Hello, hello. Hi again. I'm doing a lot of speaking today. But I have a question for y'all. I don't know if you know me that well, but what do y'all think is my favorite thing in the summer?
Swimming. Running.
No. Ignite! So for those of y'all that have never heard of Ignite or never been, Ignite is simply just a missions conference that our church has every summer where we get to dive into God's heart and passion for missions. So I've actually been going to Ignite ever since my freshman year, starting that summer. So I've gone for like 5 times now. But each time, God has given me a greater passion for his mission to go out and love his people where I am here on campus and now in my city because I'm working here. But the cool thing about Ignite this year is that each HMCC church will be having their own conference in their respective site. So for all of us, that means we'll all be here in Austin, which is really cool. So I encourage all of y'all to sign up. Ignite will be held this June 10th through the 12th. And it's just 1 weekend out of the whole summer. But wouldn't it be awesome if we all show up that weekend and God ignites our hearts for a greater passion to see him move powerfully here? And I hope that is something y'all desire. I think that would be really awesome if together we just gather together 1 weekend and God moves so powerfully. Sign-ups are online. Sign up online. You can find more information there. The registration is up already. You can just Google HMCC Ignite Conference and it'll show up. I'm really praying that as we gather together that weekend that God will really meet us powerfully and launch us out to really love our city and be a light here. So that's it. I'll see you all in June.
All right. Thank you, Carla. Couple more announcements for some of the things that are coming up. And as I'm going through the announcements, if you can go ahead and turn to the book of James. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 today. So please keep these things in mind. So graduation service is going to be this Friday. We want to recognize and celebrate with all the graduates after 4 or 5 years of hard work. God's faithfulness, or maybe those of us who are graduating with our master's 1, 2 years. And so we want to recognize not only our graduates, but really bless them and to really empower them as they transition into this next stage of their lives. So please come and join us as we celebrate that together. Summer Life Group, sign up. It's online. I know that it's still ways off, right? Because you guys haven't even, especially for our students, you guys haven't even started the finals yet. But it's going to be that first week of June. I believe it's on the 3rd. That's when summer classes start that Friday. And then that's when our life groups over the summer, we're going to be meeting every Friday. So if you're going to be around, I really want to encourage you to be part of our biblical community. So please go ahead and sign up for that. A couple more things. OCR, thank you for those of you who have signed up already. But really want to continue to encourage you to participate and really diving into God's heart specifically for our campus here. And if you haven't signed up, I want to encourage you to sign up. If you have signed up, then I really want to encourage you to continue to pray for it. Don't just think in terms of, well, I've signed up and I've done my part, which is great, but signed up, and hopefully that will lead to really a heart of prayer. And even if you're not going to be here, let's say you're going to be back in Houston, I'm thinking it would be so awesome for some of the HMCC people to gather together every once. I know that Houston is huge, right? And so from one end to another, it's like an hour, maybe 2, 3, 4 hour drive, who knows. But it would be awesome for y'all to maybe even gather together every once in a while to really pray for this upcoming school year. And so please sign up for OCR and don't miss out on what God is wanting to do on our campus. Next Sunday, we're going to have our CSMP presentation. It's our summer community summer missions project that we're going to be doing with our HMCC of Ann Arbor Church. And so the team is going to be flying up to Detroit and is going to be engaged in doing ministry there. And then the last week, they're going to be all flying back here with our Ann Arbor folks and then doing ministry here. So they're going to be doing their presentation, telling us exactly what they're going to be doing, as well as they're doing a fundraiser next Sunday. So I just want to ask really you guys to pray through and see how God would call you to participate in missions. And I have no doubt that we're going to continue to be generous. You know, I realize as a church, we're a very young church in the sense that a lot of us are college students and just just beginning in our careers and so forth, but I'm so thankful that y'all are so generous and really giving, and so we want to continue to bless our missions team, and so they're going to be doing their fundraiser next Sunday, so please come, you know, not giving at the last minute, but really pray through and see how God would call us to participate. And we always say it's not necessarily going to be the equal sum, right? For those of us who are working, you're going to be able to give more than someone who's a student. But even though the sum of what we give or what we're able to give might be different, hopefully it's equal sacrifice. And then we want to continue to make that sacrifice for the things of God's kingdom. And then just lastly, I want to announce for those of you who might be leaving for home or maybe for an internship and you're thinking, how do I continue to sing these songs that we sing at church besides going on YouTube and listening to the songs, right? Well, we are selling the songbooks. And so if you don't have a songbook, you can pick one up at our resources table. I think it's $14. If you have an old songbook, then you can pick up an addendum, all the new songs that we've been singing, and add that to your existing songbook, and that's going to be $2. So please keep that in mind, okay? All right, turn to the person next to you and ask them, are you ready to listen to God's word today? All right, well, we're going to dive back into James 4, and we're pretty much going to stay here until we finish off, which I believe is going to be in about 3 or 4 Sundays towards the end of May. Oh, by the way, so as Carla was talking about Ignite, I think our HMCC of Ann Arbor Church, actually, they're having their Ignite in 2 weeks. And so Michigan, they're done really fast. I think they are doing their graduation this weekend or next weekend, something like that. And then I think they're doing their Ignite in 2 Sundays. So let's really be praying for our church up in Ann Arbor, okay? All right, so we're going to look at James chapter 4 today, and we're going to talk about conflicts that we experience in our lives and really having wisdom, or really asking God to give us wisdom through the conflicts that we go through in our lives. Because, you know, all of us, I'm sure you've gone through various conflicts in your life, and when you go through them, it's hard, right? You think about just the things that are happening in our world, right? So you see conflicts on that world stage, as well as dealing with conflicts maybe within the sphere of influence, maybe the circle of relationships that you have, and there are conflicts in that. And so that makes our lives hard. That makes relating to one another hard. So it's tough to deal with conflicts. But for me, it's tough to deal with external conflicts, but I think sometimes it's harder to deal with the internal conflicts that I experience in my heart, right? The conflicts that go on within myself. Because when I think about it, when I think about the external conflicts, even though it might be hard, there's that possibility where you can come out on top, right? So let's say, for illustration's sake, you get into an argument with your spouse. It's just illustration's sake, right? And then so there's a conflict, and then so you're talking through it. Of course, in a loving way, you're talking through it, trying to prove your point. And you keep on going. Why? Because there's that possibility that you could come out on top. And then after that, you can say, honey, I love you. But there's that possibility where you can win, right? But then when you think about the internal conflict that goes on within, I mean, it's tough because it's always a lose-lose. I guess it could be a win-lose. But a lot of the times it's a lose-lose, because if it's an internal conflict, I mean, how are you going to persevere through it? There's no hope of coming out on top, because if you're on top, that means you're going to be on the bottom. Like, if you win, that means you're going to lose. And so it's tough to face the internal conflicts that go on within. I remember this past summer, I can't remember exactly how this came about, but I told my kids that if they were really good, behaved, and did everything, yada, 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 I would actually take them and buy them Lego, a Lego set, because, you know, they're so crazy about Legos. And if you ever come over to our house upstairs, they have like a Lego museum of all the pieces that they've collected over the years. But anyhow, so it came the day, and they were so excited, and we went to Walmart, and I told them there was a $40 limit on what they can buy, right? And I remember my kids walking to the Lego section, and we came upon this Lego section, and you could tell that their eyes were just in awe. until they saw the prices, until they saw what was available for them for $40, and then it was a little bit of disappointment. But as they were staring at the different products that they could choose, you could tell that there was this conflict going on within, because they're thinking, man, that red fire truck would be really cool, and it would go really well with our police station that we have at home. But on the other hand, man, look at the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle, and here's the Batman Lego, and they just couldn't choose because they wanted all of it. But I told them that they could only take one, and it had to be under that $40 cap. And so I remember standing there for a long time, and my kids like examining the boxes and reading through all the outside description, and I was thinking, all right, guys, you have to choose. And so there was this internal conflict because they wanted it all. And so they finally decided on this one set, and we left and we paid for it. And you know, like usually when you get it as a gift, you're excited because that's the only thing that's in front of you and you don't know that there's anything else. But I remember leaving and it was like this spirit of, oh, we're excited, but we're so disappointed because even though we got this one piece, there's like 35 that we wanted that we weren't able to get, right? And I think sometimes that's the struggle that we face through the various circumstances that we experience in our lives. And that's what James, or Pastor James, is talking about today, and that's what he would speak to us about. That the conflicts that we face, it's a reality that all of us struggle through, and we can't avoid it. And it's hard, and not just external conflict, but especially the internal conflicts that happen, right? We have to make certain decisions for ourselves, and we're thinking, man, this looks really good, but that looks good too, and I want both, but I can't have both. But when internal conflicts come, he reminds us to engage in that process, not just through your own understanding and not through your own emotions, but ultimately through wisdom that comes from God. Because that's the letter that he's been writing to the church and really encouraging them with. Not just in terms of how they ought to live out their faith, but really the wisdom that comes in their relationship with God. Because, you know, as we've been studying the book of James, that's what he's been talking about this whole time, right? The true wisdom, it comes from this place where you acknowledge that you're not at the center, that it's not about you, but actually God is the one who is at the center, and it's really all about him. Because as we've been studying true wisdom or biblical wisdom, it states that I exist for God. But false wisdom, or wisdom from this world, states that God exists for me. But when you think about it, if God really existed for you, then it becomes really tough, because if God exists for you, then in your life, you don't really have this category that's called suffering and hardship. Because when you think about living 80 or 90 years, or I don't know, by the way, I don't know if you guys heard, like, Prince passed away. Do you guys know who Prince is? Yeah. Some of you are like, others of you are like, Prince of which country, right? Anyhow, he passed away. And so you just never know when you're going to go. And if you think that that's it, it's going to be 56 years, or it's going to be 80 years, or that, or however long you're going to live. And if that's it, and that's all we have, and if it's really all about us, then there's really no category in our thinking when it comes to topics like suffering and difficulties. And so when we experience those things, and all of us do, inevitably what it leads us to is it leads us to the state of bitterness, which causes frustration and confusion and eventually anger and even jealousy when we begin to examine our lives and compare it to others. And so what James would speak to us is simply this: how do we walk in true wisdom when we struggle and there are unmet needs in our lives and in our hearts, and those desires bring about conflict? How do we walk in wisdom? And that's the very topic that James writes to not only the church, but to us today as well. So let's go ahead and read these verses together. James 4, verses 1 through 12. This is what James writes. He says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay. So the one thing, or the big picture, or the thing that we want to talk about is simply this. And I'm going to go ahead and give us the one thing. It's as we humble ourselves before God, he brings peace into our conflicts. As we humble ourselves before God, he brings peace into our conflicts. So the two specific observations that we want to make from these verses is simply, James talks about, first of all, the source of our conflict. And not only that, but ultimately he talks about the solution to the conflicts that go on within our hearts. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at that first point together, the source of our conflicts. We see that in verses 1 through 5, the source of our conflicts. Okay. So he writes this, once again, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And so, on one hand, I think he could be describing the conflict maybe that happens between people, but ultimately I think what he's pointing to is really the conflict that happens within. Because even when you think about the conflicts that we get into, right, with one another, whether it's your roommate, whether it's between a spouse or maybe between your siblings, ultimately it's because of certain wants and desires that you have. And that stems from the conflict that goes on within our hearts. And so the specific type of conflict that James is describing is really conflict that is birthed from our hearts. It's this internal conflict. And that internal conflict is really based on you. So it has everything to do with you and not necessarily on external circumstances. It's not rooted in circumstances. It's not rooted in how others treat you. It's not rooted in whether, like, you've been waiting in this line for a very long time, and by the time you got to Franklin's barbecue, they ran out. And so you're like the next one. You've been waiting all morning, and you ran out, and you're thinking, oh, man. I don't know what you're thinking, but you're thinking something, and it's probably not very godly, right? But he says the conflicts that are going on, it's not rooted in circumstances, but it's rooted in this internal spiritual reality of what's really going on in our hearts. And so what it does is it really exposes our hearts. And so it's this battle that takes place within us. He says it's a war that goes on within you, and that language is very strong. Are at war within you. And so he begins to describe it. He says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask because you do not receive. And when you ask wrongly, to spend on your passions. So the battle starts from our hearts, by the specific desires that we have. Right? So all the things that you have set your heart upon, and the desires, when you think about it, it might not necessarily be bad things, because he doesn't necessarily describe these desires that we have in our hearts to be desires that are necessarily bad. I mean, they could be godly. They could be good desires. Maybe desires towards the things of God. Desires of wanting to live our lives in obedience. Desires of wanting to step out in faith. But he says, it's the desires in our hearts, and look what happens within our hearts. He says, we take those desires, and what do we try to do with it? We try to control them, right? We try to take matters into our own hands. and we try to make certain things happen in our lives. And so James says it's not necessarily the desire, but it's what we do with those desires that really becomes the problem. And so we do not have, and then so we kill. In other words, we go to the extremes of getting that thing, no matter the cost. And we covet, and then we cannot obtain, even though we want it so badly. Because we don't have it within ourselves to be able to obtain those things. And then not only that, but he says what makes this internal struggle even worse is that he goes on and he says, you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, in this internal conflict, there is no thought in you that perhaps you should bring this before God. Right? It's really not based on your relationship with God. It's not really based on the Father's heart for you. It's not really based on the pursuit of what it is that God is wanting to do, but it's purely based on what your heart is craving and desiring. So there is no dependence. But then he says, even when we ask, you don't ultimately receive it. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So even when the light bulb finally goes off and we're thinking, you know what, maybe I should pray about this and maybe I should ask God to make this happen, even when we ask, James says, ultimately we don't receive it because we ask wrongly. And that word wrongly simply means with evil intent. So it's not just asking, but it's asking being fueled by our own self-centered passions. And so it might be a good thing, but we take that good thing, and what we do is that good thing is being driven by our self-centered passions. And so it's not necessarily the desires, but it's how we approach the desires that brings about conflict in our lives. And ultimately, I think what James is pointing out here is really the reality that when you think about the conflict and the struggles and the desires that we have, there's really two ways for us to approach it. First, we can approach them either with gratitude, or secondly, we can approach them with entitlement. Right? Either we can approach them with gratitude, or second, we can approach them with entitlement. So let's talk about gratitude a little bit. Because when you think about what is gratitude? Gratitude is this awareness of the goodness of God in our lives. It's this awareness that every good and perfect gift that we have, it comes from God. And so it's this embrace that God is good and He is the provider of all things. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that our lives are perfect. It doesn't necessarily mean that just because you have gratitude that you're never going to struggle. Doesn't mean that there aren't going to be conflicts. But I think what it means is that even in the midst of the struggles that come into our lives, what gratitude allows us to do is gratitude allows us to what? To refocus our eyes towards the heart of God. Right? Gratitude is like the autofocus if you're a photographer on a lens, on a camera. So you try to focus, right? But if it's off center, what do? Well, you and then repress that focus. And that's what gratitude does. It's not that we're always going to be dialed into the heart of God, but gratitude, when the struggles come, it allows us to refocus on the heart of God over and over again. And when you think about gratitude, I think it really starts by recognizing the fact that ultimately we don't know anything. Because when you think about oftentimes the way in which we complain about the situations and the circumstances that we go through in our lives, oftentimes I think those complaints rise about because ultimately we forget that even the good things that we already have, I mean, God doesn't even, He doesn't owe us even those things. And, you know, that's actually one of the, it's funny that we are on this topic because that's one of the things that I've been trying to teach my kids. Because as they're getting older, I don't know what it is, right? Maybe it's like pre-teenage angst. And so I'm not going to tell you which one, but you can figure out which one it is. And it's been tough at home. You know, he's been like, whoever he is, giving us attitude, and it's just been really tough. And so one of the things that I really want to try to teach my son is, you know what? You have to be thankful that you're not entitled to anything. And even the things that you have, like, Mom and Dad, we're hungry. Make me dinner. And when we make these people over here dinner, they're like, why this dinner and why not that dinner? I'm thinking, man, I don't even need to make you this dinner to begin with. And if you don't want this dinner, then you know what? There are so many other kids in this world that would love to eat what you are eating, so you learn to go hungry. And you learn to have this heart of gratitude, to realize, Mommy and Daddy, yes, they love us, but ultimately, I don't owe them anything. That everything that they have, it's because I love them, not because they're entitled to it. And when you think about it, really, sometimes when our hearts begin to complain, and even within my own heart, when it begins to complain, oftentimes it begins to complain because I tend to forget the good things that God has already poured out into my life. I don't even deserve those things in the first place. And ultimately, it's really the gift that we receive from our loving Father. It's purely through grace and grace alone. Someone once said this. Someone said, gratitude fuels our gladness. Right? And the more gladness we have, it will produce more gratitude in us. And so it's this constant circle that goes round and round. Gratitude fuels our gladness. And when we have gladness, it fuels our gratitude. And the more gratitude we have, it fuels greater gladness. And it just fuels it. And the more gladness we have, ultimately, what we are able to see and spot is really God's generosity in our lives. Are there genuine things in our lives that we need? Yes. Are there certain things that we might lack? Yes. Are there struggles that we have? Yes. Those are true. But even within that, I think we can recognize that God is still generous, that God still provides. And when we choose to refocus our hearts towards that, ultimately, that's what brings us to the state of being thankful, right? Yesterday, we met for Covenant Life Group, and we were talking about just many different things and, you know, waiting on God and so forth, and we were talking about the story of Joseph. And I was thinking about this last night, because when you think about it, he had this dream of, you know, his brothers bowing down to him and worshiping him and all that stuff, yet ultimately he was put in jail. And so he didn't know how the end was going to turn out. But when I was thinking about his story, I think even in the midst of him being stuck in this jail, and even after he interpreted the dreams for the baker as well as the wine holder, and after they were released, well, one was restored and the other got killed, they forgot about him. Even in the midst of all that he was still able to what? Go on. In other words, he was still able to hold on to God. Why? I think it's because instead of focusing in on the things that he didn't have, instead of focusing in on the things that weren't happening in his life. I mean, this is just a guess on my part, but I'm guessing that he was actually able to focus on what God has already poured out into his life. That even in the midst of his circumstances, that he chose to focus on God's generosity. And that made all the difference in the world. So when you think about the desires, the unmet desires of your hearts, so either you can focus and see them through the lens of gratitude, or you can see them through the lens of entitlement, because that's the opposite of what it means to be thankful, right? What it means to have gratitude. Entitlement, like we deserve it. Because the more entitled we are, instead of growing in gratitude and gladness, the more we feel and more we grow in contempt. Because we feel like these are the things that has been promised and somehow that God didn't live up to his bargain and his end. And so the more that we feel like we're owed something, or that we deserve something and that God should give something to us. And when those things don't happen, what happens within our hearts? We grow more in misery, and there is this unsatisfaction that begins to not only fill us, but permeate every aspect of our lives. But I was thinking about it. You know, the reality of entitlement is this. Even though we want God to give us what we feel like he owes us, the reality is that we don't want God to give us what we deserve, right? Because if we truly understood and embraced and knew what it is that we really deserved, then we wouldn't want that. With a 10-foot pole, we wouldn't want to touch it. And so oftentimes when we think about God being so unfair, right? This person, somehow their path seems like shiny and bright and it's all put together. And me, I have no idea what I'm doing. This is my junior year. I'm not even decided on a major. God seems so unfair. And here is this person, maybe like once a month, they show up to life group and here I am struggling away in church. But when I think about it, instead of really complaining within our hearts about the unfairness of God, I think it should be the opposite way. In fact, I think we should be celebrating that God is so unfair. Because if God was fair, I'd hate to bust your bubble, but if God is fair, then ultimately what all of us deserve is what? Condemnation and death. But because God is unfair, what we receive is grace and mercy. I think the reality is that, you know, all of us, we grew up in a culture where we feel this sense of entitlement. And that's why even people who grew up in the church, you know, ever since they were in their mom's womb, like they've been going to church, and ever since, bah, they popped out, you know, they never sinned, right? Or maybe they have sinned. You know, they've always been faithful. You know, they knew all the Sunday answers. They've gone to youth group. When they came to college, they never did anything bad. But the statistics tell us that a lot of people who transition from high school to college, if they grew up Christian, oftentimes they don't make it. And what's even worse is that when you transition from college to working life, that statistic is, it's horrendous. A lot of people stop going to church. A lot of people stop believing in God. And I was thinking about, like, why is it? And I think ultimately, well, I'm sure there are many different reasons, but I think oftentimes what happens is that we reach this point in our lives and we come to this conclusion that ultimately, the things that we really wanted in our hearts, God didn't give them to us. So God somehow failed to live up to his end of the bargain. And so there's really no need for God, because if we can find the things that we really are craving within our hearts out there, then what need do we have for God? And so we say, God, forget you. And we move on. Because they thought somehow that they could put God into their debt. But you can't do that with God. Because ultimately, God doesn't owe us anything. That we can't use even our lives as a bargaining chip to say, God, if I live for you and your purposes, then X, Y, and Z. And God says, you know what? I already own your life. So when you really begin to think about the fuel for their journey, it's the sense that somehow that they are entitled, and when they don't get what they want, they grow in their hostility towards God. And you know, the reality is that many of us, even though we might be in the church, sometimes that's how we live. Not maybe on the outside, but on the inside, there is this sense of hostility. Because there is a sense of entitlement that God somehow did not live up to his expectation. And ultimately, what God would say is simply this, that he would say, you adulterous people. Right? You adulterous. In other words, you unfaithful people. Because ultimately what our hearts reflect, it's not any different from what the world would reflect in their own hearts. And so not only the source, but let's close with this. Let's look at the solution to our conflict. And we see this in verses 5 through 10. Or excuse me, 5 through 12. It's the solution to our conflict. Okay. So James goes on, and the thing that he points out is the solution is not somehow that we have to try harder. Right? I think it's easy to read or skim over what James is saying and really think about, okay, these are the things that I need to somehow modify or change within my life. But James says, ultimately, it's not really about what we are able to do. In verse 5, he says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. In other words, what James is saying is that there is nothing that you can do to change yourself, but really, what we need to do is we need to anchor ourselves in this fact that God is jealous over us, that God is jealous over the spirit that he has placed in our lives, and that he's constantly at work on redeeming us. And when you think about it, it's awesome news because he doesn't give us what we deserve, but he gives us what? Grace. That when we respond to him in rebellion, he responds back to us in grace. When we respond to him in disbelief, he responds back to us in grace. When we respond to him in lukewarmness, he responds back to us in grace. It's this unmerited favor that he pours out his grace into our lives. And I think that's so appropriate for us to realize that God is gracious. And it's really his grace that anchors us to his heart and his desire. And it's his grace that reminds us that no matter what we go through in our seasons, even if we feel like, God, you are not at work. Another thing that we talked about yesterday is that during that waiting period, sometimes it's hard to wait upon God because it's this feeling of, God, somehow you have abandoned me, or you have forgotten about me, or maybe I did something wrong where I'm no longer being used by God. But I think what James would remind us is that during those times, what God would say is, no, it's not that I've forgotten, but it's that I continue to pour out my grace, that I am jealous over you, and that I'm still at work in you, that he's pouring out his grace. But how do we receive it? We receive it through humility. Because he goes on, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Right? That's a verse all of us that we need to memorize for our lives, that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So we're going to end with this. James points out very specific things, a couple of ways for us to receive God's grace through humility in our lives. Okay. So first of all, what he says is, as we submit ourselves to God in humility, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So that's the first thing. How do we experience God's grace? How do we experience God's grace through the conflicts, through unmet desires and needs in our lives? Well, first, James says in a very practical way that we have to resist the devil, or we have to stop listening to the evil one. And when you think about it, I mean, that's really a bold statement that James makes, Because he says, resist the devil, and not only do you resist him, that when you resist him, that he will actually flee from you. Because all of us know that Satan, he loves to attack. How does he love to attack? He loves to attack by whispering lies into our lives. And that's the constant struggle that many of us, including myself, go through, right? That even though we know that they're lies, it's really hard to not listen to those lies. But what James would say is that we have to resist. The word resist meaning that we have to actively oppose. That we are able to actively oppose, not because we're strong enough to resist, but we are able to actively oppose because we have the Spirit of God within us. Oftentimes, in the midst of our struggles, what we tend to forget is, yeah, there's voices that come and whisper lies. But then also, there is a greater voice that comes to whisper, not even whisper, shout truth. So it's not that God is not speaking, but I think it's that we're not actively listening. Right? How many of you know that there's a difference between actually listening, like passively listening, versus actively listening? Right? I mean, I always knew this, but didn't really hit home until I got married. And then whenever I would have to communicate with my wife, she would always say, "You're not listening." And I would tell her, "I'm listening." And I would repeat back to her what I said. But when she said, "You're not listening," she's not pointing out the fact that you're not listening. Like, I'm not listening with my ears. But what she's pointing out the fact is that I'm not showing my concern and care for her, right? Like when she's talking to me about something and I'm typing or responding to a message, "You're not listening." "Well, I'm listening. I heard exactly what you said." But it's not really our hearts that are in tune. Or not your hearts, because I don't want to blame it on you. It's not my heart that's not in tune with her heart. It's not that God doesn't speak, but it's that we don't actively listen. Right? How many of us, we know so many truths of Scripture, yet we're not actively listening to those truths, that we're not lining up our heart to connect to God's heart so that it doesn't become just words, but it becomes His concern and His passion. So he says, first of all, we have to stop listening to the evil one. And second practical advice that he gives us is simply, as we stop listening to the evil one, that we run towards God. He says in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So not only do we take this active stance against the lies of the evil one, but we draw near to God. And the amazing test, the promise that he gives here is that as we draw near to God, that God will draw near to us. I mean, when you think about it, that's such an incredible promise that James makes. That whenever you draw near to God, that it's not this impossible mountain that you have to climb, but as you take that one step forward, what God will do is he will take 100 steps forward to meet you where you are. That as you draw near to God, that he will draw near to you. And when you think about really cultivating a heart that is filled with gratitude, you have to run towards the source of that gratitude, which is God himself. So how do you do that? How do you run towards God? And these are the things that we always talk about, right? It's first of all, through the Word of God. That you run towards God through knowing his Word, through anchoring yourself in the truth and the reality of his Word. And when I talk about through the Word of God, I'm not just talking about reading the Bible, right? Reading the Bible, like how you would read a news article online. Like you go to CNN and you read about certain things that have happened. Because I'm not talking about just knowing the Bible, but I'm talking about knowing the God of the Bible. Someone once said this, that when we read the Bible, it should be like on a date. That we're on a date when we read the Bible, because it's not just about reading the Bible for the sake of knowing the Bible, but it's about through the Bible that we're able to gaze upon the beauty of God. Right? When you think about a date, why is that date like? Because you meet up with people all the time. But what's so special about that date? And why do you get nervous? And why do you like, should I wear this? I don't know, should I wear that? I don't know. And you take selfies and then you know, like text to your friends, does this match? And you know, does this color, blah, 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 blah. I mean, why is that? It's not because you're there to eat lunch or dinner or whatever and you find out more information about this person. But you're there to gaze upon the beauty of this person, right? And if it's a guy, you're there to gaze upon the handsomeness of this person, however you want to describe it. And that's how it should be when you think about engaging with the Word of God. And as we gaze upon the beauty of God through His Word, that we begin to walk according to His truth. Right? It's about obedience through His Word. But not only that, but second, we are able to run to God through biblical community. And that's why biblical community for us is so important. Really, the best way for us to experience more of God is for you to invest into a biblical community. Because, you know, we're at this time of the year where through Life Group, y'all are going to be doing evaluations and so forth. And inevitably, what I begin to read is, you know, these things were great, but these things were not great and so forth. And when you think about how we evaluate that experience, right? Was this a really good life experience for me, Life Group experience for me or not? Oftentimes, the way we judge that experience is by, okay, who are the people that really made that impact in my life? Who are the people that really invested into me and really helped me to grow? Or who are the people that really welcomed me? Or who are the people that were there when I had certain needs? Or who are the people that were not there? And I'm not saying those aren't important things. I mean, they are, because that's part of what it means to belong to biblical community. But the reality of biblical community and how it's supposed to function and the way in which God has designed it, it's not really about others investing into you, but it's about you investing into others. And that's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to mature. That's how you're going to learn the heart of God. The reality of biblical community is this design where God, through that community, teaches us to be other-centered. Because that's what it means to reflect Christ, that Christ was other-centered. And so maybe the question that we need to be wrestling with is not necessarily like, who are the people that invested into me? Who are the people that really made this life group a fun experience? But who are the people that you have invested into? Who are the people that you reached out to? And so we run towards God. And not only that, but he says lastly, that as we resist the devil and as we draw near to God, he says this, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Once again, he says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. In other words, we confront sin in our lives. Not only do we resist the devil, not only do we say no, right? We always tell our kids, someone picks on you at school, you say no thank you, right? Never raise your hands. Although secretly when my wife's not, I'm like, this is how you do a joke, right? Never raise your hands, but you just say no thank you, and then you go tell your teacher. So not only do we resist the devil, not only do we run towards the word and the truth of God, but ultimately we confront sin. He says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. And what he's addressing, and the thing that he's been addressing over and over again is what? The sin within our hearts, not just how we modify our behavior, but really being confronted with the darkness within all of our hearts. And that's why he says what? Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, what he's not saying is that this is what it means to be a Christian. You want to be a Christian? Then fine. For the rest of your life, you're going to be weeping. You're going to be mourning. You're going to be wretched. Welcome to church. God loves you. Right? That's not what he's saying. But what he's pointing out is you have to feel the weight of sin. So that when you are finally confronted with the darkness of your heart, that you cannot help but to mourn and to realize that you are wretched. But he says the reality is that as we experience the weight of that sin and as we begin to humble ourselves, amazing thing about God is at the same time that we mourn, we weep, we feel wretched, that God exalts us. In other words, as we feel the weight of sin, we feel the weight of the glory of God's grace. How incredible is that? That what God would point us to in the midst of divided heart and unmet needs isn't this is the answer, but what he would point us to is his glory. To say that yes, there is sin. Yes, there is ugliness. There is self-centeredness, but at the same time, that my glory is greater. My grace is sufficient. And that's the gospel, right? And so he ends this portion of his letter and he simply says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, what he's saying is simply this, that those of us who have experienced grace and mercy, that's how we need to treat one another, with grace and mercy. He's not necessarily saying that we shouldn't have standards. He's not saying that we shouldn't have discernment. But he's saying that as we experience more of God's mercy and grace through the struggles that we go through in our lives and through the struggles that we go through in our hearts, that's how we need to relate to one another. That we need to be that source of grace and mercy to others. And so not only does he point out the source of the conflict, but ultimately he points us to Christ. And he says, Jesus became the solution. Because while we were still sinners, he died for us on the cross. And what that cross exposes in our everyday life is just how far our hearts are from God. You know, it was funny, because for the Peru team, we met last night, and we're talking about the testimony and so forth, and so I'm going to pick on Carla a little bit. You know, she was talking about how she made this commitment before the Lord and at the end of the semester, so there's 2 more weeks till the end of the semester, so Carla has 2 weeks. But she was saying how, I mean, on one hand, yes, she wanted to share, but on the other hand, she felt like a hypocrite because she made this commitment, yet there's 2 more weeks and she hasn't done it. But I was telling her, I mean, that's how I feel every Sunday up here, right? The reality is that none of us are perfect. The reality is that all of us have this darkness in us. And all of our lives is this working progress. And God never promises that we're never going to have conflicts, that the desires of our hearts, it's never going to stray us away, that there isn't never going to be this personal agenda. But even in the midst of it, how God treats us isn't to point out those things and say, hey, look how wicked you are. But what he points us to is his grace. And he says, look how gracious I am. Because it's really the loving kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And you know, I started the sermon sharing about that story with my kids with the Legos. And even though we walked out of that store with a heavy heart, sort of, because they didn't get like the 35 Legos that are on the shelf, and I told them they're never going to get it, right? We're not going to spoil them like that. But at the same time, they were happy. And the reason why they were so happy was because the very thing that they wanted, it was over $40. I think it was like $50-some. And they kept on going back to it. They're like, oh, this is $39.99, but oh, this, oh, it's over 40. Oh, this is 29, and maybe this is $9.99, so we can, but oh, this is. But what does a father do? Well, I suppose you could say, you know what? You have to teach them a lesson. Stick to that $40 budget. But the reality is, I want to bless my kids. And so we bought that 56 whatever. And I said, don't tell mommy. And when you think about the father's heart, that's the father's heart. He doesn't give us what we deserve. But he gives us his best. Because the Father's heart is a heart that is wanting to bless. And that's why whenever you struggle with these unmet needs in your lives, what God would point you to is the cross. And he would remind you that he has given you the best. And even though, yes, there are struggles of uncertainty, that God will never, ever withhold his blessings from his children. And that's the confidence that we have in our Heavenly Father. And so ultimately, it doesn't become just knowing that it's going to work out, knowing that these are the steps that I'm going to take, knowing that these are the doors that are going to open. But it really becomes about, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to hold on to my daddy's hand. And I'm going to walk with him. And I know that he's going to provide. That he's going to be the source of all of my unmet needs and desires. And that's the true wisdom that comes from our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Can we stand together? If you could just give me a moment. I don't know why, but my heart is so burdened right now. And I feel like some of you, the struggle is that you feel like in the midst of everything that you're going through, that somehow that Father has forgotten or that you've been left behind. And I feel like God is wanting to come and minister to you. And he wants to show you what a generous father he really is. That he doesn't give us what we deserve. But he gives us his grace. He might not give you the answers that you're looking for. Maybe it's not the right timing. I don't know what that reason is. But all I know is that even in the midst of the struggles that we go through, that He is a gracious Father. And I feel like He is wanting to pour out that generosity into all of our hearts once again. As we close out our time together, can we just come before our Heavenly Father? And can we pray for that? Let's pray for the mercy and the grace of God to continue to be poured out, that He will not withhold His generosity from your life, but He will continue to point you to the cross and the reality that He has already given you His best. So let that generous heart of the Father be poured out. And let the Holy Spirit of God speak. So can we do that together? Let's pray a little bit. I just feel like Father is wanting to meet with us here in this place. So let's pray and let's go and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. So let's do that together. Let's pray together.